called How Church Works. And through the series, we're asking and answering questions like, what is the church? What are the things that are supposed to happen when God's people gather together at church? What is the purpose of the church? What is the mission of the church? And with all of these questions, we'll be, of course, turning to the Bible to help us understand God's design for his church. And as we look at various passages today, I'll have those verses up on the screens, and you can follow along that way. A lot of people like to follow along in a paper Bible. And if you're here this morning and you'd like to follow along that way, but you don't have a paper Bible with you, our ushers are coming down the aisle just now. And if you'll signal them somehow, they'd be happy to put a Bible in your hands. And if you don't have one at home, please consider taking this one with you when you leave this morning. So before we go any further and look in God's Word together, let's pray. Lord, thank you for your Word. Thank you for the way that it speaks to us still, even today. We thank you, Lord, for your church. We thank you that this isn't just some random gathering of people. There's something much, much deeper and much greater to your design here for this gathering called the church. As we learned a couple of weeks ago, the ecclesia that Jesus is building. And so this morning, Lord, as we go through these passages, we pray that you would help us to understand what it is you're saying and to apply it to our lives. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. I mentioned this already, but our topic this week in that broader conversation about the church is the topic of worship. And I find most often when people talk about worship, what they are meaning is the music that we sing in the church. And we're going to get to that before we're done this morning. But I want to start this morning with a much broader definition of worship, and then we'll get down to some of the specific context of our Sunday morning gatherings, and even more specific to our singing. Now, I debated about whether or not to say this or not, because I really don't want it to come across as boasting in any way. I have a master's degree in worship, okay? So, and I was a worship pastor for about 35 years before becoming the pastor here at Grace. So I've thought a little bit about this. That's what I'm trying to say here. I've spent some time thinking about this topic. And I've seen, over the years, a lot of different definitions about what worship is. Some of them are horrible. Most of them are really, really good. But it can be kind of challenging to boil it down to its essence. And the one I want to share with you is one that I've shared with you before, because I think it does that. I think it gets down to the essence of what we mean, what the Bible means when it talks about worship. Here it is. Worship is responding to God for who he is and what he has done with all we are and in all we do. Okay? That might be worth writing down. Worship is responding to God for who he is and what he has done with all we are and in all we do. I'm going to leave that up there for a little bit, but I want you to notice a couple of things in this definition. First and foremost, we have to understand that worship isn't about us. It's about God. Okay? It all begins with who he is, his character, his works, his promises even for the future. It begins with God. And so much of the talk about worship today is about me, right? The things I like, or maybe more often the things I don't like. And I want to say that's not worship. Or rather, it is worship, but it's the worship of self, and not the worship of God. So that's the first thing. Worship is about God. And the second thing I want you to see in this definition is that it is a response. We don't initiate worship. God does. God always has the first word. Okay? God reveals, and we respond. Last week, we talked about the centrality of God's word, remember, in our worship. And in particular, we looked at the importance of preaching God's word when we gather together. And one of the reasons that I gave last week for why the preaching of God's word is so important is because I said it is necessary for worship. Remember? I said we weren't going to talk about it anymore last week, but we're going to talk about it this week. God's word is necessary for worship. In fact, John Piper has said of this relationship between word and worship, that word is the air in which worship breathes. Word is the air in which worship breathes. What that means is if you don't have revealed truth about who God is and what he has done, there can be no true worship. God's word, his revealed truth about himself, in a sense, think of it this way, it's taken in, it's breathed in, and what we breathe out then is worship. You see? And this is the pattern that we find throughout Scripture, that worship is response. It's response to God revealing himself. God speaks, and his people respond in worship. God acts, and his people respond in worship. Where do we see that? Well, it's all the way through. Here are some examples. We see that after God revealed to Abraham that he would make him into a great nation, what did Abraham do? He built an altar and worshiped the Lord. We see it in Exodus 15. Right after God had brought Israel out of Egypt and across the Red Sea on dry ground, they got to the other side, and a worship service broke out with singing and dancing, praising the Lord for his mighty acts. It's interesting. We even see Job worshiping the Lord simply because he is the God who is over all. He is the God who gives and takes away. And even that act caused Job to worship the Lord. We see this same pattern going into the New Testament, like the woman who anointed Jesus' feet. And the scripture tells us why she did it. It was in gratitude for being forgiven of her sins. See, it was in response to something. The disciples, they respond in worship when Jesus calms the storm. Matthew 14, 33. Then those in the boat, that's the disciples, worshipped him and said, "Truly, you are the Son of God." Worship is response. Matthew 28, after the resurrection, we see the disciples worshiping Jesus as the risen Christ. And then, of course, when we get to Revelation, there's worship all the way through that. We see God's people gathered around the crystal sea, it says, worshiping God because of his righteous acts that have been revealed. I want to put this one up here. They sang, it says, "Great and astounding are your deeds, Lord God, the all-powerful. Just and true are your ways, King over the nations. Who will not fear you, O Lord, and glorify your name, because you alone are holy? All nations," this is the part right here, "all nations will come and worship before you, for your righteous acts have been revealed." They worship because God has been revealed. Okay? So all throughout Scripture, worship is a response about who God is, response to revelation about who God is and what he has done. Now, this is why most of the songs that we sing on a Sunday morning happen after the sermon. That's intentional. That's on purpose. That's why the offering comes after the sermon. Because our worship and song is a response to what God has revealed about himself through his word. Our worship through the giving of our tithes and offerings is a response to what God has revealed about himself through his word. That's why we do it that way. Okay? It's not just, well, maybe that would be better. I don't know. Let's try it. No, it's very, very intentional. Okay? Now, as I said, we're going to talk about the songs we sing in worship, but before we do that, I want to point out one more thing about our definition of worship. We've said here that our response to God for who he is and what he has done is to be done with all we are and in all we do. This is a really important part of this definition for me. And this is the third truth we see. First was, it's about God. Second, it's a response to God. And third, it involves all of life. We have to broaden our understanding of worship. Worship encompasses our whole life. Of course, it includes what we do here, but it also includes everything else you do in life. I don't know if you've ever noticed this in the worship folder, but it says we gather here to worship and then we are scattered to worship. Worship doesn't stop when we leave this building. It continues on because we are worshipers of the Lord. Okay? So what does that mean? I mean, practically, what does it mean? Well, for example, it means that when we read Psalm 140, verse 12, that says, "The Lord defends the cause of the oppressed and brings justice to the poor," we respond in worship by having the same mindset toward the poor and the oppressed that God does. That's one of the ways that we respond. It means that when we read in Philippians 2 that Jesus humbled himself by becoming human and then further humbled himself unto death on a cross, well, we respond in worship by practicing humility like he did. Or when Jesus says that he has loved us just as the Father has loved him, our response of worship is not just gratitude. It should be that, certainly, but it's not just gratitude. We respond in worship by growing in our own agape love for others. And when we understand how very generous God has been to us, we respond in worship by growing in our generosity to others and to God. This is how worship works its way out into every aspect of our lives. And it must work its way into every part of our lives, or we will miss what God wants from us and has for us. Okay? But this series that we're in requires that we come back to this question of worship when we gather together as God's church. So let me ask this question. Why do we sing in church? Because this isn't normal, right? I mean, it's not a normal part of life. You don't go to the grocery store and just break out in song. This is one of the... Well, maybe you do. Yeah, okay. Years ago, there was this really horrible TV show. I think it was called Cop Rock. And it was an attempt at doing like a cop drama that was also a musical. It was so weird. Anyway, we don't really find people get, unless you're in like a community choir, and I know some of you are, but generally you don't pull up to the gas pump and just start singing. I mean, we don't do that. So why do we do it here? It's a good question to ask. And to answer that question, we're going to look in the Bible to see what God has to say about singing and music. And there, you know, really, there's a lot in the Old Testament, but that isn't so specific to the church's gathering. And there are really only two places in the New Testament that give us like specific instruction on our singing in church. And we've looked at these two passages before, but we're going to look at them again this morning for the purposes of this series. So if you would, open your Bibles to Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3. If you have one of those Bibles that the ushers handed out, that's on page 951. So Colossians 3, and we'll begin at verse 15, which says, "Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, for you were called as members of one body to this peace, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and exhorting one another with all wisdom by singing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, with gratitude in your hearts to God. And whatever you do in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him." So I said there's two places in the New Testament that give instruction about singing, and they use almost identical language. So Colossians 3 is one of them. The other one is in Ephesians. Ephesians 5, 17 to 20. So you might want to keep your finger there in Colossians 3 and turn back a little bit to Ephesians 5. In the Bible that the ushers handed out, that's on page 945. So let's look at the Ephesians 5 one together. It says, "Don't be foolish, but understand what the Lord's will is. Don't get drunk with wine, which leads to reckless actions, but be filled by the Spirit." Here it is, "speaking to one another with psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, singing and making music from your heart to the Lord, always giving thanks to God the Father for everything in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ." And so as we look at these two passages this morning, I want to pose three questions for you. Because I think these passages here answer these three questions. Why do we sing? What do we sing? And how are we supposed to sing? So to answer that first question, I want us to look at the middle section of both of these passages. Okay. So when we ask the question, why do we sing? There are several reasons that I see here in this text. The first reason we sing in church is because we're commanded by God to do it. Okay? Both Colossians 3:16 and Ephesians 5:19 emphatically, it's an imperative, tell us, command us to sing. Additionally, there are over 100 times in the Old Testament where we are commanded to sing to the Lord or praise the Lord with music. For some reason, God felt it was really important that when his people gather together, they sing. So the first answer to that question, why, is because God said so. I mean, it's simply that. God said to do it. A second reason we sing is because singing helps us to learn. This isn't new to you. You know this. The Colossians passage tells us that we teach and exhort one another by our singing. You know, as a child, I learned most of what I knew about God by the songs we sang. I learned to memorize scripture from the songs we sang. I remember very young learning, "Beloved, let us love one another," right? Love is from God, right? On and on it goes. I learned the books of the Bible from a song. I learned stories about David and Goliath and this wee little man called Zacchaeus by singing their stories, right? That's where I first learned them. But I also learned theology from our singings. It wasn't just the Bible stories. I learned theology as we sang. So when we sang, "Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me," what was I learning? I learned as a young person that I was utterly lost, separated from God. Help me out on this one. When we sang, "What can wash away my sin?" Ray's gonna go. We gotta finish the sermon though first. So in amazing grace, I learned that I was a sinner who was separated from God. But in nothing but the blood of Jesus, I learned that Jesus had paid the price for that sin when he died on the cross. And when we sang, "Holy, holy, holy, merciful and mighty, God in three persons, blessed Trinity." No one talks like that out in the world. God in three persons, blessed Trinity. So before anyone taught me that very deep and complex theological truth, it was finding its way inside a little kid, right? There's something that happens when we set words to music that helps us to remember. I don't understand all of the psychology or whatever it is behind it, but I know it's true. It's why we teach little kids to sing the ABCs, right? We know this is true about us, and so does God. Well, another thing here, we sing in obedience to God because he tells us to do it. We sing because in doing so, we learn about God and memorize his word. But we also sing because when we combine these words with music, our hearts become engaged. They become engaged in a way that prose can't. So I can say these words, "Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee, how great thou art." I mean, they're true, they're wonderful words, but nothing happens, right? But if we sing together that great song, oh, it just stirs our hearts, it moves us, right? You know this. I know you know this because oftentimes on Sunday mornings after the service, many of you tell me what happened during worship. Something happens here as we sing together. Sometimes you tell me you were just overcome with emotion. And as Baptists, we get a little nervous about that sometimes. And our worship should never just be emotional, right? But if the truth about who God is and what he has done doesn't stir our emotions, something's wrong. That truth hasn't gotten from our heads down to our hearts. So that's another reason that we sing. It engages our hearts. Here's another reason why we sing. I was sharing this with someone earlier this morning. You've probably all had days that you don't feel like singing. I think we all do. I have, even as a worship leader. I don't feel like it. But I want you to understand something about our singing. It's more than just singing. There is spiritual work that is going on when we do this. In the Old Testament, when Israel went into battle against evil empires, what did they do as they marched into battle? They sang. We have a great example of this in 1 Chronicles chapter 20. In the New Testament, when the advancement of the gospel was being thwarted because Paul and Silas were imprisoned, you remember what they did? They sang. And what happened? The gates of the prison fell off. The chains fell off. When we gather on Sundays for worship to hear revealed truth about who God is and what he has done, and then we respond by raising our voices in worship, this is not just a matter of whether I feel like it or whether I like music or don't. This is spiritual war that is going on. And so, if you're feeling discouraged, under attack from the enemy, sing. Sing. Make war on the indifference in your heart. Make war in the heavenly realms, right? Try it sometime. See if it doesn't work. You, I believe, can actually worship and praise your way back into a better place with God. And it's not just, oh, sing a song. Sing. It's not that. There's something very spiritual that goes on. So we've answered, hopefully, the question about why we sing. What about that second question? What do we sing? And again, this is the only place that God is very specific in the New Testament about what we are to sing. When we look at these two passages side by side, again, it's almost identical language. We see that we are supposed to sing what? Psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. So what are those? God says we're supposed to sing them. What are they? Well, the first one's easy, right? Paul says that we're supposed to sing psalms. And most of you probably know that psalms are songs, right? They're a collection, a whole book of a collection of songs that we are instructed to sing. We have the words for those songs, but we don't have the music. So how are we supposed to sing the psalms? The music for those has, for the most part, been lost. Well, thankfully, many people have set the psalms to music. Isaac Watts is one of the best known for doing this. Got in a lot of trouble with his dad for it too. He was rhyming the psalms. There's a story that even while his dad was beating him, he was rhyming away with each. That's sorry. Isaac Watts, "A Mighty Fortress Is Our God," Psalm 46. "O God, our help in ages past, our hope for years to come." It's from Psalm 90. "O worship the King," that we just sang a few minutes ago. It's right out of Psalm 104. Of course, there are lots of settings of the 23rd Psalm. There are settings of Psalm 15, 136, 139. There's tons of psalms that have been set to music that allow us to sing them. And one of the things that I think is really cool about singing psalms is that when we do that, we are connecting with people, the people of God, going back 3,000 years. That's pretty incredible, if you think about it, and pretty cool, I think. So we're supposed to sing psalms. And then both Ephesians and Colossians tell us that we're supposed to sing hymns. Can I get an amen? Yeah, of course. Of course. But this is the one that people get all sideways on. We're supposed to sing hymns. And quite honestly, there's a lot of really thoughtless opinion out there when it comes to hymns. So let me just start with a question here. What is a hymn? Paul says we're supposed to sing hymns. What is a hymn? I actually have had people say this to me when I ask that question. Well, the song's in the hymnal. Now, maybe you don't know this. I don't know. What's the earliest copyright or written on date you can think of with hymns in our hymnal? Because the earliest ones I can think of are like the 6th, 7th, 8th century, maybe. the vast majority of them were written in the 18 and 1900s. So let me ask you, are those the hymns that Paul was talking about when he said we're supposed to sing hymns? Can't be, right? They certainly are included in what Paul is talking about, but they don't define what Paul is talking about when he tells us to sing hymns. So, here's a definition for you. A hymn is simply this. It's a song that glorifies God for who he is and what he's done. Doesn't matter when it was written. If it celebrates who God is and what he's done, it's a hymn. Okay? I want to say that virtually, well, unless they're a psalm, they would fall into that category, but virtually all of the songs that we sing here at church are hymns. Some of them were written just a couple of years ago. I hope you love to sing hymns. And I hope you have that little bit broader understanding. So we're supposed to sing psalms, we're supposed to sing hymns, and then the third kind of song that Paul says we are singing is spiritual songs. So what is a spiritual song? Well, some scholars think that it might refer to sort of a more spontaneous song to God. Some think it's maybe more of a personal testimony kind of a song. Some think that the command is something more like this: sing psalms, hymns, and all kinds of other songs about God. Okay? Here's the thing. We don't really know. We don't really know what Paul meant by spiritual songs. But here's what we do know. Paul was very clear about the content of the songs we are to sing, regardless of their musical categories. The songs we are to sing should be about who God is and what he's done. The model in the Psalms is a focus on God, who God is, and what he's done. Hymns, by their very definition, are songs sung to God for who he is and what he's done. And while we're not sure what Paul meant by spiritual songs, the aim of all three of these kinds of songs is to extol or exalt Christ Jesus. And we see that here in the Colossians text. The Colossians passage here contains three imperatives centered around Christ. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts. Let the word of Christ dwell richly among you. And everything we do is to be done in the name of Christ. So our singing together is to be centered on Christ. It's not about me. It's about him. Okay? So we've looked at why we sing. We've looked at what we sing. Lastly, I want to look at how we are to sing. And I think that both of these texts this morning are in agreement and are really clear about how we are to sing. The motivation for our singing is gratitude. Thankful hearts sing. Begrudging hearts don't. In the Ephesians text, we read that we are to be speaking to one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, singing and making music from your heart to the Lord. Here it is, verse 20. Always giving thanks to God the Father for everything in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Colossians, it hits it three times. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, by singing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs with gratitude in your hearts to God. And whatever you do in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, giving thanks to God the Father through him. See, the songs we sing are to come from the overflow of grateful hearts. So as we are reminded of who God is and what he has done for us, especially in Jesus Christ, our hearts are to just overflow with thanksgiving. And the songs we sing help our hearts to express that thanksgiving to the Lord. Next week, we're going to talk about the Lord's Supper, communion, the Eucharist. Do you know what that fancy word Eucharist means? The giving of thanks. That's what the word means. Central to our worship are these grateful hearts. Peter O'Brien has said this about Thanksgiving. Thanksgiving is almost a synonym for the Christian life, or it should be. It is the response of gratitude to God's saving activity in creation and redemption, and thus it is a recognition that He is the ultimate source of every blessing. We sang those words earlier, right at the beginning of the service. Come, thou fount of every blessing. Tune my heart to sing thy grace, streams of mercy never ceasing. Call for songs of loudest praise. Friends, we are a gathering of people, an ecclesia, who have been undeservedly saved by the grace of God in the Lord Jesus Christ. And when we gather, it only makes sense that one of the marks of our gathering would be grateful worship in song. So this morning we've looked at a definition for worship. We've looked at two New Testament passages that tell us why we are to sing, what we are to sing, and how we are to sing. But I want to close by looping back around to the why question with one more reason. And I hope it's compelling to you. The reason why we worship is because it's what we were made for. It's what you were made for. It's what all people were made for. Well, people will do all manner of things to try to fight that, work against it. But it is what we were created for. If you grew up in a liturgical church tradition, you may be familiar with the Westminster Shorter Catechism that says this: the chief end of man, or humans, is to glorify God and enjoy Him forever. This means that our purpose, what we were created for, is to worship God. It means that rightly responding to who God is, what He has done, is the only thing that will satisfy us, because it's what we were made for. You see? That's why we worship. That's why worship is one of the marks of the church when it gathers together. Let's pray. Lord, I want to thank you for music. You created it. You invented it. I believe your intent was that it would help us to express our worship back to you. Worship is bigger than that, but it certainly includes that. Thank you, Lord, for the way that worship and music helps to unify us when we lift our voices as one in praise of the one who has saved us. So as we move into a time of worship now, Lord, we pray that you would receive our worship. Pray that our worship would come from grateful hearts in response to the amazing grace we've received from you. It's in Jesus' name that we pray these things. Amen.